All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's go to the book of Acts, chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. That song that we just sung, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. That's what we've been talking about for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Living your life for maximum impact. If you need a handout, just lift your hand up. Our ushers will be glad to bring you one. And if you look at your handout this morning, I want you to get that first statement. Look at it with me. It says, we must live our lives in a way that will result in having a maximum spiritual impact on those around us because we only get one life to live on earth. We only get one life to live on earth. You know, as I'm looking right now on the platform, I don't know if you can see this or not. Well, I guess you can now. What's that on the wall right there? Can anybody see that? What is that on the wall right here? That's my shadow. Is that shadow going to stay there? No, it's going to leave quickly, isn't it, off that wall? And the Bible says that our life is like a shadow. It's so brief in light of eternity. Our life is so brief in light of eternity. Our life is here and then gone. It's fast. It's funny, young people usually can't. Usually young people cannot associate with that when I say that. Because they feel like they're eternal. You know? And young people, I remember as a kid, time moved so slow. And I remember that it felt like I'd sit there in class in school and I thought that clock was never going to get to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Never. I thought it's never going to get 3 o'clock so I could go outside and play, you know. But boy, I tell you one thing. As you get older, doesn't your perspective change on that? And it's like, wow, it goes so fast. So fast. You get one life to live. And you know, we've been talking from Acts chapter 20 here when Paul met with some people that he loved very much and he gave them his last words. Paul had lived his life for maximum impact and that's why they were there and saved. And so now he's sharing with them how they could go back to Ephesus and they could live their life out for maximum impact. And he's sharing with them how to do that by using his own life as an example. This is our fourth week. In this text, it's such a rich text. I told you it's one of the greatest texts in the New Testament on how to live the Christian life. And that's why we've kind of taken our time going through it. But if you look in your handout, he can kind of remind you of where we've been. We spent a whole week on the fact that if you want your life to have maximum spiritual impact, you've got to serve the Lord with what, church? Humility. Humility. Number two, we said, show what you know about the Lord. It's okay to know things. We should know things. We should know the Bible. But then we got to go out and show what we know. We got to go out and we got to live out what we know, what we just sung about. You got to go out and live it because you may be the only Bible that some people will ever read. Your life. Your life may be the only Bible that some people ever read. Therefore, we need to go out and we need to live out what we know about the Lord. Number three, we said live a life of what? Sacrifice. If you want to be great, Jesus said, be a servant. Be a servant. You want to have a great impact? Be a servant. Have a servant's heart. Serve others. Serve your wife. Serve your children. Serve those at work. Serve. Be a servant. Serve at church. Be a servant. Don't just serve on Sunday. Serve Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You can serve all week long. You can serve. Be a servant. Number four, and this is a biggie, and I want to hit on this one today, is Paul clearly taught these Ephesian elders that if they wanted to make an impact, they were going to have to rise above people problems. They were going to have to, inevitably, they were going to have to rise above people problems. Now, does anybody know what I mean by the phrase people problems? Oh, you know what kind of problems that is? problems with people. Isn't that profound? People problems are problems with people. We have people problems everywhere we go, don't we? Hey, Paul had people problems. He talked about a guy named Alexander. This is just one example. Paul talked about a guy named Alexander near towards the last book Paul ever wrote. He said, hey, you know how Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. You know, and he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it not be laid to their charge. You know, Paul had people problems all throughout his ministry. Peter had people problems. Jesus Christ himself had people problems. You can't go anywhere and not have people problems. It's like the two guys that were on one of those bicycles that are made for two people. You ever seen those bicycles where two people pedal? And they're going up this real steep hill. And I mean, the guy in the front, he just... And I mean, he's just going to town. Finally, he gets to the very top. And he looks back at the guy behind him. He says, "Woo, man!" He says, "That was a hard climb. I didn't think we were ever going to make it." And the guy in the back, he said, "Yeah, and if I hadn't kept the brakes on the whole way, we'd have gone backwards for sure." You can't even get on a bike and not have people problems, amen? One guy's pedaling, the other guy's braking, you know. In your handout, it says this: if you want your life to have maximum impact, you must learn how to navigate successfully through people problems, especially as it pertains to your church and your spiritual life. Now, why do I say that? Here's why I say that. Stay with me now. I say that because it seems like we readily recognize that we have people problems everywhere we go. But somehow, we naively think that the church should be the one place where we don't encounter any of those types of issues. I mean, after all, we're all Christians. Right? And so we think church ought to be the one place where I don't have any people problems. Now, is that realistic thinking? Yes or no? No. So, but here's what happens. When people naively think that, and they think church is the one, I can expect them at work, I can expect them in the neighborhood with my cranky neighbor, I can expect them here and there. But you know what? When I come to church, that's my refuge, and so I know that I'm not going to have any people problems. Well, when people think that, then when people problems do arise, many times they can take the unsuspecting believer and can just completely blow them out of the water. And there is many a believer, many, many, that have been sidelined in the Christian race because they were hurt. In their mind, they were done dirty. In their mind, they were deceived by another person at church. And so now they've been sidelined. They're bitter, they're mad, they're angry. And their life has lost impact for Christ because they were not able to rise above people problems. This is a real and a very serious issue. Here in our text, the Apostle Paul gathers the elders, the leaders at Ephesus. I don't know how many it was. I'm not sure. We're not told. It could have been 10, it could have been 20, it could have been 30. I don't know how many people were there. But Paul gets these guys, gets them alone, gets them in a room, and he gives them his final words of instructions and warnings and guidance. Look at verse 25. Acts 20, verse 25. "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God," he said, "shall see my face no more." This is his last talk with them. He loved these people. He loved them because he led many of them to Christ. Look at verse 36. It says, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship." I mean, he loved these people. You know why? He had invested time and energy into discipling these people and teaching them the Bible. Look down at verse number 26. He says, "Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul had discipled these people, man. He'd put time into these people. He loved them. He wanted them to use their brief lives for maximum spiritual impact. And because of that, Paul takes the time here to talk about the issue of people problems. He wants them to have impact. Right, guys? He wants them to have impact. So he's going to take some time, and he's going to talk about people problems. Look at verse 29. Let me show you what he says. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." Paul here takes some time to discuss the issue of people problems in the church. Now, I want you to notice something. I think it's in your handout. Let me look. Yeah. Notice it says in your handout. It says, Paul does not infer that there could be potential problems in the church. He very explicitly declares that there would be problems. Now, look at verse number 29 again. Everybody go back to verse 29 and look at that verse. Verse 29, he says there, look at it. What's the first four words? Say it with me. "For I know this." One more time. "For I know this." He didn't say there might be people problems. He said, "I know that you're going to encounter people problems." Now let this be a lesson. If you can get this down right here, it'll help you. Because some of you are young Christians. Some of you have only been saved 5 years. Some of you have only been saved 10 years. Some of you have only been saved a year, 6 months. You know, there could be folks in here, you were saved last Sunday. You know, a couple weeks ago we had 10 saved. There could be people here that just, you're only a couple weeks old in the Lord. And if you can get this down right here, it'll help you so much. Now remember this. Remember this statement, never forget it. Any church that is genuinely attempting to teach the Bible and to preach the gospel, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, any church that's teaching that book and preaching Jesus is going to experience problems. Any church. It is inevitable. And the problems that the church encounters is going to involve people. People. Paul said, "For I know this." Now you got to understand, we're talking about the church at Ephesus. We're talking about the church where Paul wrote Ephesians. We're talking about a great church. I mean, you read the book of Ephesians, Paul really didn't scold that church. That was not a letter of rebuke. He wrote some of his deepest spiritual truth to the Ephesian church. He's addressing the leadership of that church. Great church. We would call it a great church. And he says, "I know this." And then he begins to tell them and warn them of people problems. So, you know, I don't care where you go, and I don't care what church you go to, if they're preaching the Bible and they're preaching Jesus, they're going to have people problems. You're going to have to navigate through it. You're just going to have to do it or be sidelined and not have impact. I mean, it's just inevitable. I told this recently at the membership meeting. Some of you might have been in there, our membership meeting a couple months ago. And I was telling them how there's no perfect churches. And I was doing the membership meeting and I said, you know, I think we have a great church here at Crossroads, but we're not a perfect church. I said, we got problems just like every other church. We got warts like every other church, you know. And I told them, I said, if you're looking for a perfect church, this isn't it. Because I said, there are no perfect churches. And then I said to them, I said, it's like the guy that was deserted on an island by himself for 10 years. And when they finally rescued the guy, they you know, the rescuers were there and they saw three huts. And they said, what's with the huts? I thought you were here alone. He said, well, I have been alone for 10 years. They said, why are there three huts? He said, well, the one on the left, that's my house. That's where I live. He said, the one on the right, that's my church. That's where I would go to church on Sunday. They said, well, what about that hut in the middle? What was that for? He said, oh, that's where I used to go to church. He couldn't even be happy in the church by himself. He left it, went to another church, you know. So, you know, you can hop around you want all you want to from church to church, but you're never going to find a perfect church. Can I get an amen? It's not going to happen. You're going to have people problems. Wherever you go, any church that's trying to do anything, going to have people problems. Now, Paul warned the believers to expect people problems from two sources. Two sources. The people problems were going to come from two different areas. Number one, in your handout, he said that you can expect people problems from wolves from the outside. Wolves. Let's bring that up on the screen there. Wolves from the outside. All right, let's look at it again. Verse 29. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. What, by the way, what's the flock? It's the people. Right. The people. You're the flock. Right. We're the flock. I should say we. We're the flock. All right. He said there's going to be grievous wolves. Now, the word grievous, what's that mean? Grievous wolves. Grievous means cruel and destructive. The word wolves indicates he's referring to lost, unsaved people who are of kind of base character. Do you remember Jesus warned his disciples, can anybody fill in the blank? He said there'll be wolves in what kind of clothing? Wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's exactly what happened in the churches of Galatia. Do y'all remember that? Turn your handout over and look at Galatians 2:4. It says in that, because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So the churches of Galatia experienced wolves from the outside. They were false brethren. They presented themselves as brethren. Paul said they were false brethren, really. They weren't saved. They were wolves. And he said they came in to bring you into bondage. They weren't there to help. They were there to bring you into bondage. Well, Peter experienced the same problems with the little flock of Israel that he ministered to. Look in your handout, 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, notice, shall bring in, they're going to bring into the flock, damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. What does that mean? Well, the attack could come from sheep stealing ministers from other churches. The attack could come from cults. It could come from religious cults, immoral people. It could come from theological liberals who deny the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. The attack could come from corrupt government officials who oppose Christ's work and they want to do everything they can to hinder Christ's work. It could be that you could be personally attacked by lost family members, by lost co-workers. Lied about by lost co-workers. You know, the Apostle Paul encountered many of those wolves that I just mentioned. Through the years here at Crossroads, I have encountered this from time to time. I have from time to time had people come into our church, and they'll come in from the outside, and they come into the church, and they'll start coming to church, and they'll make a real big splash in the church about how much Bible they know, or how many times they've read the Bible through, or, you know, how much they've memorized. And they present themselves as being very, very spiritual. And then they work their way into the church, and then they begin to propagate false doctrine once they're inside. I've had that happen. And then me or another leader in the church has to confront that. We've had false teachers and we've had false religions put their literature all over our cars in the parking lot while we're here in church. You may have had that happen where you've gone out to your car and you've had literature on your windshield. By the way, if that ever happens, trust me, that's not from us. Okay? We don't put literature on cars. All right, so if you've ever got something on your car, don't think, oh, Pastor Dan, he gave me something. No, that came from somewhere else. Someone came into our parking lot and started distributing that all over the cars. So just, what do you do with it? Yeah, let me illustrate here. Hold on. Oh, got something on my windshield during church. Now, not out the window, please, all right? Wait till you get home. Throw it away. But we don't want them all over the parking lot. All right. Thank you, Becky. Paul said they're going to enter in not sparing the flock. In other words, those people are not concerned about the health and the well-being of the flock. Rather, they're concerned with their own self-promotion and their own agenda. As a member of a local church, you may encounter people like that. In fact, you may think a person is very sweet and very sincere, and then you find out later they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's life. That's just life. Don't let that blow you out of the water. Don't let that just, oh, I just might as well quit. Everybody's a fake. No, everybody's not a fake. You cannot allow that to destroy you in your Christian walk. You've got to keep your eyes on Christ, like we sung about. And you got to rise above it. Number two, the second source of the people problems, he said, would come from troublemakers from the inside. Wolves from the outside, that's lost people who kind of come in and want to make a big splash. Then you got troublemakers from the inside. Look at verse 30. This is where it gets a little more sticky and a little more complex. Verse 30. Also, and then look at the next phrase. He's looking. Now, keep in mind, let's get the context. He is looking at a group of leadership from the church. These are people that have traveled from Ephesus to Miletus just to meet Paul. And he's looking at this group of leadership in the church. And this is what he says. Look at verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. In your handout, it says Paul's basically warning them that the trouble could originate from the inner core group of the church. The trouble could originate from the inner core group of the church. Problems can occur from within the church. And many times they can come from the most unlikely sources. Trouble can come from the leadership in the church, the pastors, the deacons, the life group teachers. Trouble can be initiated from people who are viewed as pillars of the church. Notice that they speak perverse things. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of the word perverse. Maybe you think of perverse as immoral. That's really not what that means. It doesn't mean that they go around talking about immoral things. When it says that they speak perverse things, the word perverse means to distort, to misinterpret, or to corrupt. In other words, they twist words and they distort stories to make themselves look good and other people look bad. Just like the wolves that we looked at, they have their own agenda. What is their agenda? Look at the end of verse 30. It says there that they speak perverse things. What's the purpose? Look at the end of verse 30. To draw away disciples. And then what's the last two words? After them. So if they're discontent in the church, if they're out of sorts, they're not satisfied to simply spare the flock and quietly leave. No, 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 no. They want disciples. The word disciple means a follower. They want followers. They want people who will pledge their allegiance to them and to their cause. Now, Paul knew that was going to happen. How? How did Paul know it? He knew people. People have not changed in 2,000 years, have they? Wolves from the outside are easier to detect. Troublemakers on the inside are more suave. You see, people within the church, they're familiar with the flock. So they can use their relationships with people to their own advantage and for their own cause. So what happens is, these folks that Paul's talking about, they camouflage themselves and they endeavor to appear loving while all the time just cutting up people with their words. They slice and they dice. They just slice and dice up people with honey flowing out their mouth at the same time. I've got a real concern. Really? What? Here's a big one. I have a prayer request. It's a burden of my heart. They know the Christian lingo. Isn't it amazing how people can learn the Christian lingo? They know the lingo. They know how to flower something up, make it sound spiritual. It's like in Missouri where I'm from. I'm from a place in Missouri where Missouri, Arkansas, and Kentucky kind of come together down in what they call the boot heel of Missouri. And a lot of times they don't have children's churches and all that. They're just small country churches. And they have their kids there with them in church. And if the kids act up, you know what happens, don't you? Got a real nice woodshed out back, you know. And and so one time this guy, his kid was being real loud and boisterous, cutting up, laughing. And boy, the dad had had enough. He picked up that kid, had that kid under his arm, and was heading for the door. And nobody even bats an eye. Everybody's used to it, you know. But as the dad, Paul, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And as the dad is heading out the door with the kid under his arm, the kid hollered out and said, "Y'all pray for me." You know that. You know what I mean, right? We learn the Christian lingo, don't we? That kid, he knew the lingo already, didn't we? Y'all pray for me. We learn the lingo. And here's the deal. A lot of people learn the Christian lingo so that they can partake in what I call spiritual slander. Now, that's an art that many people, unfortunately, have mastered. They appear concerned about the well-being of the church while publicly voicing their grievances and seeking to divide people. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs, it says, "A whisper separateth chief friends." You know what a whisper is? Did you hear about Adam Levy? I heard Adam Levy wears red bow ties to church. I don't know if that's true. Yeah. Pray for him. Pray for him. A whisper. The idea is they get them aside, or text. There's more ungodliness that happens through texting. Or you email them. Yeah. And a whisper separateth chief friends. They divide people up. You're either for me, or you're not. Really? Huh. Okay. A whisper separateth chief friends. And they present themselves as a martyr, complaining about how they've been mistreated. And what's their goal? Their goal is to cause division, discord, and disharmony among the flock. Now remember the context of the message. We're talking about how our lives can have maximum impact for Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. There are many believers who have lost their testimony, they've quit going to church, or they've become basically spiritually sidelined due to troublemakers who drew them into their issues. A troublemaker takes someone who's happy in the church, defiles them, but that person allows it to happen. They allow that to happen by taking in the slander, the gossip, whatever it is. And in your handout it says, many people have become disillusioned and quit in their Christian service because they could not successfully navigate through people problems within the church. And that's very sad. when men arise within the church and they speak perverse things, in other words, they're distorting, they're telling stories, how do you handle that? Now, that's a great question, right? How do you handle it if someone in the church is trying to not spare the flock? They basically, they want disciples after them, and they're trying to divide up the flock. How do you handle a person like that? Well, again, the Bible has the answer. Look at Titus 3, 10 and 11 in your handout. A man that is an heretic. Now stop. The word heretic does not mean someone who propagates false doctrine. Do you know what that word heretic means if you look it up? One who makes a choice, causes division, discord, and disharmony. That's the definition of the word. The word heretic is a person that's trying to cause discord among the body of Christ. Now look what the Bible says. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Paul says, you try to encourage and admonish them, and you try to warn them twice. He said, but if they continue, reject. In other words, separate yourself. Why? Because Paul said he's subverted. That word subverted means warped. It means twisted. They're sinning, condemning themselves. You don't want to be a part of that. You don't want to be a part of that, of their own destruction. So what's the Bible saying? Well, the Bible's saying you got to take a stand. When other people want to gossip and they want to slander and they want to cause division and they want to basically not spare the flock, then the Bible says you got to take a stand. Because if you don't, you can end up being destroyed as well as the church. So for the wolves from the outside and the troublemakers from the inside, Paul said the goal's the same. The goal is exactly the same. Whether it's wolves from the outside or troublemakers, he said, from within, the goal is the same. They want to divide and they want to break up the church and they want to render it most ineffective in the work of the Lord. They're not concerned with the health and the well-being of the church. That's not their concern. Their primary concern is not the health and the well-being of the church. They're consumed with their issues. And if they could draw away people and if they could somehow divide the church, it would delight them. It would delight them. They're not concerned about the flock. It's all about them. Paul told these believers, what was the advice? Look at verse 31. Here's what he told them. Therefore, watch. The word watch means what? Means be on guard, be alert for these people problems. Hey, don't allow them to blow you out of the water. Watch, be alert. And remember that by the space of 3 years, he said, I warned you about this thing with tears. Why do you think Paul warned him with tears? Anybody have any thoughts on that? He's talking about people problems. And he says, you better be alert and be on guard. And remember, I warned you 3 years about this with tears. You know why it was with tears, don't you? Because Paul himself had been hurt through these people problem issues. Paul, as a leader, cried tears. He cried tears because he was hurt. Be alert, be ready. He said, know that it's going to happen. So what do we do? Well, Satan wants you to lose your impact for Christ due to people problems. Someone in your life group is going to offend you. Inevitably. The teacher is going to forget something that you think he should remember. You know? The pastor is going to offend you. The youth pastor is going to treat your little angel bad. You know, the youth pastor is going to do your teenager dirty. You know, or some other teenager is going to do your teenager, your little angel, dirty. That's going to happen. It's going to happen. Someone in the church is going to offend you. Someone in the youth group is going to make you upset. Satan wants you to lose your impact due to people problems. So you know what we got to do? We got to rise above people problems. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. And in your handout, it says we got to keep growing in our Christian walk. Just keep growing. Look down at verse 32 as we close with this verse. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, look at this, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Aren't you glad that Jesus will never let you down? He'll build you up with the word of His grace. Amen? That's what you got to do. I'm telling you, that song we sung, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face. You know what? You got somebody in your life group and you think, oh, they got a wonderful face. They're so precious. They're always smiling and happy and always encouraging me. And you know what happens when you get to know people? Their wonderful face doesn't look so wonderful. That's like the old boy who married the girl because she was pretty. You know? Right. And he woke up the next morning after they got married. Thought he married beauty, he got the beast. Amen? That you think, well, that person in that life group, they're so wonderful. Oh, Pastor Dan, he's so wonderful. Just give us time. And you know what? Our wonderful face won't look so wonderful. But you know what? Aren't you glad that you can look full in His wonderful face and it will never change? Nothing will ever blemish or tarnish Jesus Christ. Nothing. There's things I do that may tarnish how you view me. There are things that you do that may tarnish the way I look at you. But aren't you glad you can always look full in His wonderful face? You know, so you got to just work through the people problems and keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep growing. All right, let's have an impact for Christ. Let's pray.